Well, good morning.
Good morning.
For those of you who are kind of new to our 9:30 time, it's a little different from what you would experience at 11. My name's Rick Smith. I'm one of the pastors here. That's my official title. Dusty and Dane are the other two members of the triumvirate. You'll hear from Dusty later on at 11. You might hear Dane another week on at 9:30. We kind of swap off. That's kind of how we do this. So also, it's a bit more interactive, and I try to schedule it that way intentionally. I tell my students at Savannah State when I'm in class that there really is a method to my madness. I'm not just mad, and not angry, just crazy, and a little frenetic, a little hyper at times, but not mad. Today, we're going to continue where we began last week. We're going to pick up a new story, but we are still going to be talking about the same broad subject, which is, again, God and politics. Not the thing about nations necessarily, not that God ordains governments, which again, we agreed, we all said, yes, He does, and that government's a good thing and it's necessary. But the issue is, there's this thing called politics that goes along with government, and sometimes we forget that there's a interaction between God and politics, not just God and governments. And so I wanted to kind of explore that in several stories. And last week, in the first story that we talked about King Saul in the Old Testament. Today we're going to talk about one of the chapters in the book of Daniel. One of those stories that has a really good lesson to it. In fact, it's a lesson in humility. So if you would open up your Bible to Daniel, which is in there after all the wisdom stuff and where the lesser prophets begin after the major prophets. Daniel's actually the first book after Ezekiel. And I'm going to be looking at chapter 4. And I'm going to try to read. And what you'll find at the end of 328 is 328 and thereabouts from there to 30 is sort of the crowning end of that great story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are in the fiery furnace and don't burn. And when the king looks at the three men who've been thrown into the furnace, what does the king see? He sees four. Okay. And obviously, whenever they come out, they're not singed. You know, the ropes have been burned, they're gone, but the men have not been touched, nor their garments. Amazing thing. Miraculous thing. A God thing. And most of us, if a ruler today were to see something like that, they would pretty much have to swallow whatever it was they tried to spit up before, because it was something they could not explain. The king could not explain it. So what we do is we pick up in chapter 3 with what the king says as he processes what's happened in front of him. So if someone would read verses 28 through 30 in chapter 3, I would appreciate that. Okay, that's a pretty decisive ending, isn't it? How would you characterize that? Because this is a decree of a king. How does he feel about the God that they worship right now? Okay. That sets the stage for where we're going in the next chapter, which is the story that I really want to focus on. But if I had left that out, I would have left out a piece of the puzzle. Okay? All right. So we're going to look at chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2. Okay? Second part of the movement here. All right. If someone would read verses, let's say, 1 through 3. Oh, 3. 3 is good. So far, the second part of the movement's going pretty well, right? This is a king in a foreign land who has come to acknowledge the sovereignty and the power of the one true God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we call Yahweh. Okay? All right. That's a good thing. Verse 4 through 8. Someone read that for me, please. Somebody want to pick up 9? Go 9 through 12. 13 through 16. You can do another. Do 16, please. Okay. Someone read 17 and 18. Okay. So what's happened? Somebody paraphrase the story where we are so far. Okay. But who does he know he can depend on to tell him what it means? Okay. Do you not find just a tiny bit of irony in that he still calls him Belteshazzar? Just asking. Exactly. Okay. So there's a little bit of, what's that word? I don't know if the word's ambivalence, but there's back and forth here. Okay. Yeah, I see this God and what he can do, but I've still got my anchor hitched to this other one. Does that make sense? See. But at the beginning of chapter 4, he's still saying that this God can do amazing things. This God is powerful. He has an eternal kingdom. So it seems somewhat contra that he sort of waffles back. Does that make sense? You see where I'm going? Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 Oh, yes. That's in several, I believe, several versions of the story. There's many. There's mine. There's his. His is pretty good. You know, Belteshazzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, theirs has shown up pretty good. But we have not yet left where we were. Does that make you see that? Okay. So he's got the dream. It's bothering him. Daniel can answer. He trusts Daniel to answer for him and give him an interpretation. All right, which is where we go now. Okay. All right. Someone read 19 through 22 for me, please. Okay. All right. Verse 23. And let's see. How about 23 through 25? Okay. Somebody read 26 and 27, please. Ah, okay. All right. So, let's see what happened. Okay, so far, we'll pause again. So, you get the interpretation. Okay, the tree, when it's going well and everything's growing and everything's fruitful, that's Nebuchadnezzar. When the tree is chopped down and then there's iron and bronze placed around the stump, that too is Nebuchadnezzar. What's going to happen in the stump period? What does Daniel say is going to happen? What would we call that? He's going to lose his mind. Okay? For whatever reason, whatever the cause, we don't know, but he is going to lose his faculty and he is going to act very oddly and in such a way that he just gets, he's wild. Okay? He's going to live in the field. He's going to chew on grass. He's, you know, those are odd behaviors. Okay? Very, very odd behaviors. But he's king. Does that happen to kings? All right. Let's look at verse 28 through 32. Someone read that, please. Okay. Someone read 33 and 34. You can keep reading, Bobby, if you would. Read 36 through 37. And there's the lesson. So as we look at all of this, we look at what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, we look at Daniel's part in the story, I want to kind of put it into a capsule, and then, like we always do, we can't just leave the story at it's a good story. We have to look and see, what does it say to us? What does it have for us? Is there something we're supposed to do? Something we're supposed to act on more than just staying in between our ears? So, John, first slide, please. Question number one. So is Nebuchadnezzar's praise of God sincere after the event of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Does he really mean it when he praises God and says, whoa, he's really good? Okay? You think it was just momentary? Okay? He had not severed whatever tether he had to. He's still king. All right. We're going to get to application. Please don't let's forget where you are right there. Okay? About expecting others to serve you. We want to get there. I may forget that with my questions, but I want to get back there. All right. So, sincere, but lacking. All right? Second question. So why did Nebuchadnezzar find any favor with God in the first place? Because of Daniel? You think it's Daniel's doing? Why would Nebuchadnezzar find any favor with God? Right. He didn't say, okay, well, they didn't die in the furnace, so let's go throw them off cliff. Yeah, okay. He did catch something. He did honor the God that they served. Well, the one thing that you don't see at the end of chapter 3, at the end of the furnace story, is you don't see repentance and you don't see submission. Right? I mean, there's praise. I mean, he's declaring the praises of the one true God. There's no doubt about that. I mean, it's clear. He does that and he does it again at the beginning of chapter 4. That was where we read that decree, you know, the things that he said about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the God of the Israelites. We're talking about how God somehow even allows people who don't necessarily give their allegiance to Him, somehow He does allow them favor. That makes no sense to you and me. Right? Because, and again, we can get to this whenever we get to the application aspect of what I want to talk. But we get all bent out of shape when God acts like God instead of like what we want him to act like. You see, we think God has to do what fits in our understanding instead of letting God be God. And he knows what's right and just and perfect for his plan and what he's doing, like Becky was saying. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who came in, I mean, these people were conquered, humiliated, and carted off into exile, right? Mixed with other peoples intentionally for them to lose their identity. That was the plan. That's why they exiled them. The reason that the Samaritans at Jesus' time were Samaritans was because they carted off the people, but then they also brought others and put them there so that now they were a mutt race. They were no longer pure. That was the whole plan of the other people. The whole plan that the Babylonians had. That was the way they functioned in order to create a new identity in the people. Does that make sense? But God's the one who's in charge of even the guy who's got these crazy plans. Okay, next question. So why did God speak to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream? Who didn't get it? Did he line up all his little minions, all the little magicians and sorcerers and, you know, tricksters and councils, and none of them had a clue, right? So where do we go? We go to the proven commodity. So we're getting a little clearer picture of the back and forth nature, the ambivalence that perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had, even though God was at work in him, had picked him for some, you know, what? God had a place for Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. This guy who had all these plans to obliterate the people that God had raised up and called his own. Does that make sense? I mean, it happened. It doesn't make sense to me, but it did happen. Which we may look at. We may go look at Joseph's story a little bit next week too. It also casts light on Jonah, in that God sent Jonah to a godless people to pronounce judgment. Of course, the whole story we focused on is Jonah's running away. But when Jonah finally did what God called him to do, the reason he got mad at God was because the pagan people repented and God relented, and he didn't like it. So, you know, we've got to think, God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. Okay? You and I wouldn't pick that. You and I couldn't orchestrate that. You and I would never write that story. Next question, John. So, is this lesson in humility for Nebuchadnezzar too extreme? He did live through it, didn't he? Oh, that's a different guy, though. Mm-hmm. It's Belshazzar. It's the King Belshazzar. All right. The names are so familiar. I mean, so similar, pardon me. So similar that it's easy to do that. Okay. Now, the question is, do we really want to hear that? Let's start looking at the application. All right, first question here. How do you know when a politician or a leader is sincerely humble? How do you know? Actions, not words. Hated the way we do things now, even in our nation, because we get to pick. Okay? We get to pick. Do we punt on first down? You know what I'm saying? I can't know, do I even try? You know, we can't be satisfied with assuming. And if we are, what do you think people who don't care are going to do? That make sense? Then it goes back to the question that you will hear debate if you pay any attention at all, listening to any of the talking heads and any of the news shows. They're going to debate whether it matters if the politicians have character. Does it matter if they have character, if they can be effective? Okay, you and I have to be strong on this. Everything we see in Scripture says that character matters in leaders. Everything that we see in Scripture says servanthood matters in leaders. And it doesn't matter what, and it's not like we can go into a conversation and say, well, the Bible says, because, you know, they're not going to care what the Bible says. But look at what works and what's effective and work, and we need to understand God's way is consistent, and it works pretty good because it's God's way. And we have the strength of an argument because it's proven that people of character and people who have servant hearts have effective leadership. Does that make sense? And whenever we choose another criteria, influence, power, accomplishment, in terms of, you know, the way the world piles up accomplishment. Whenever we throw our eggs in that basket, in those baskets, we get what we pay for. So how do you know? How can you know more than you know if you don't know? You know, there's got to be a way. We have more people with more phones who report the news than anybody ever in the history of the world. Right? That's right. Right. But it's, you know, we have more information that we can go through. Okay? Now, granted, we have to be wise about where the information comes from. But there's more out there. Everybody understand that? Hear that? We pray. We ought to be praying that we will understand, perceive, and hear it from God, even on this question of knowing who's humble, who's a servant, who. Now, you know, people will know people by their fruits, right? You disagree? Okay, next question. Is humility essential for leadership? Mm-hmm. Okay. Humility in a political matrix is not necessary, but according to God, it would be. So, why did God give Nebuchadnezzar a lesson in humility? You know, you got the old preacher joke about the kid, about the guy in the flood, standing on top of the house. Boat comes by. No, no, no. God's got it. He'll save me. What's the next thing that comes by? Oh, I don't know. You know, helicopter. No. God's got it. You know, water rises. Guy goes, talks to God. Hey, God, how come you didn't save me? Well, I sent a boat and a helicopter. What do you want? Are we getting to that point? It's a good question. Next question. So will God allow a nation or a people to suffer because their leader or leaders is or are not humble before Him? And the lesson's not over yet. Just something for us to think about. You know, as Russell was talking a minute ago, and as you look back on what we talked about last week a little bit, we have become a nation that votes in favor of our own best interest. We no longer vote for what is good or right or productive or helpful. For others, it is now, you know, is somebody going to give me a microwave or whatever the thing is? Yeah, free cell phone, whatever, you know. And is this person going to, you know, whatever they do, whatever policies are, is it going to benefit me? We have to raise our sights. Because if we do that, then everybody's going to keep doing that. And we have to do the best we can to encourage people to do more than that. Because if we get stuck there, there's not hope for anybody else getting beyond. Because we are salt and light. Anything else you want to say about that one? All right, I think I've got one more. Next question. What lessons in humility do you see American leaders enduring? God is God. And again, it's not in our timing, it's in His timing. And anybody who thinks that they can function above other people and not be humble, there's going to be a coming, a reckoning. of some type. Okay. Anything else about humility you got? I think we covered it. Okay. Is this making sense? Is this productive at all? Because we have to have something that we act on, okay, from here on. There's something we have to do. We have to be different, okay? We have to behave differently. It's God's kingdom. We're just cooperating. All right, let's pray. Father, these are hard lessons. Lord, we in the nation in which we are a part of have many great blessings and many great opportunities. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be better at dealing with the opportunities and the freedoms that we have. Lord, I'm asking for repentance for our nation, that we would, Lord, be less selfish whenever we make decisions about leadership. Father, I pray for our leaders, those that we have elected. I ask, Lord, that they would be humble before you. Lord, I ask that they would not have to meet reckonings that are difficult or hard. I ask, Lord, that they would submit themselves before you and understand that even though they may not always get it right, that they would be honest and transparent about who they are and whose they are and the fact that they're just people like everybody else. Lord, I'm asking that you would bring some sense of humility to our leadership and that we would do a good job of electing leaders who will be humble before you and humble before the people that they serve. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.